Grateful that we get to study again tonight from God's Word. It's kind of ironic that Randy chose the theme of peace tonight for his songs, and my lesson I titled was Christians at War. But the Bible's full of paradoxes anyway, isn't it? But we have Jesus as the Prince of Peace, and his people are to be a people of peace, peace with God and peace with one another, and peace within ourselves if we've come to know the Lord. And at the same time, we are in the greatest battle and the greatest war that's ever been fought. God called his people in the Old Testament to be strong and courageous. That's what we talked about this morning. There were fearsome enemies, and he wanted his people to be strong and courageous. And God wants us to have nerve and to have valor too. And he wants us to realize that we're in a fight. And we too need to rekindle our spirit of courage as we face serious enemies. If you were in a physical war, maybe some of you have experienced that. If you were in a physical war, if you were in Vietnam or the Korean War or Afghanistan, and you are a field soldier, I mean, you are in the trenches. Imagine how you would be every morning that you woke up. I mean, imagine having to dig down in the deepest part of your being to rekindle the courage to go out on the battlefield and fight. I mean, maybe there are some people who are just gung-ho, ready to go out and, but you know, for a lot of men, I suspect it takes courage. I mean, to get up in the morning and go out to battle. And I want us to think about some specific battles that we face that we need to engage ourselves in, but that takes a lot of courage. And 1 and 2 Timothy are great books to look at for that. So if you want to turn there, 1 and 2 Timothy, basically we're going to stay in these books tonight. And if you look in 1, you know, they really are books about battle. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, while these are personal letters, it's filled with military terms. For example, it says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning that you, by them you may fight the good fight." Or chapter 6 and verse 12, the end of the same book, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith." And then if you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn over there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And then again at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight." And so these are personal letters from one old soldier to a young soldier, and he couches it in terminology to help Timothy to understand that he's in a war, that he's in a fight. And he sort of uses this letter, I think, to teach him and to give him what the battlefronts are and tell him what his role is as he goes out to engage the enemy. And I just picked three, and I'm sure you can come up with some others, but I just picked three areas that we need, where we need to engage ourselves in the battle as Christian soldiers. And the first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Look back there, 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 7. Where he says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." God wants all men to be saved. Jesus paid the ransom so that all men can be saved, and therefore we need to spread the gospel to all men. That was Paul's mission, but it was also to be Timothy's mission. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says to Timothy, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men." And then look at the end of the verse, because also these men's mission would be the same thing. "Who will also be able to teach others also." So you see that there's this, what God wants us to be is to be evangelistic and to spread the message of the gospel. I think that's a great battle. And it takes a lot of strength and it takes a lot of courage. Everything in the New Testament really indicates evangelism is top priority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He sent his men out into all the world to preach the gospel to all the nations, didn't he? The book of Acts shows the apostles doing that. It traces their mission, but it also shows Christians going out all over the place as well, town after town, teaching the message. And when we were in our class in Acts this morning, I made a couple of notes because we were talking about Ananias. Think about Ananias. I don't know that Ananias was any preacher. He didn't appear to be an evangelist of any sort. Looks like God said, hey, you, I need you to go here and do this and talk to this guy. And you think about Ananias for just a second. I mean, you can imagine what went through his mind and he even responded when the Lord sent him to Saul. I mean, he thought, this is crazy. I mean, this would have been one of the most irrational things anybody would have done. Think about all the other people that you could go and teach. And he wants me to go to the Christianity's number one enemy? I mean, that, like I said in class, it's like sending a Jew to talk to Hitler about becoming a Jew. And he sends him to Saul. But you think about this. When you use the imagery of the Jericho wall, the wall had already been broken down. I mean, when he called Ananias to go to Saul, he had already met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had already admitted that the Lord, Jesus was the Lord. He was fasting and praying, and all that was really left to be done was for Ananias to step forward in faith and tell him what he needed to do. And you know, that really strikes me as significant because a lot of times we prejudge other people as to whether or not they're going to listen to the message when we really don't know. And we really have no idea what God is doing in their life to prepare them through whatever circumstances that they needed so that when they did come in contact with the Word, that it would do its work, right? We don't know what God's done for them. But what He needs from us is to have the courage and the strength to take the seed and try to plant it and offer it to that person and then see what happens. And the second thing I noticed as we were thinking about Ananias this morning and Saul and his conversion, in particular just about Saul, is the power of being confronted with Jesus Christ. That's what he was confronted with on the road to Damascus. I mean, when he came face to face with Jesus, it changed his life, even Saul of Tarsus. When we go and talk to people, we need to take the message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and confront them with him, not with us. I mean, we get intimidated and we don't take the gospel to other people because we think, wow, I'm inadequate, and I'm not very good. Well, it's not about us. It has nothing to do with us. What we have to do is we have to set Jesus Christ in front of that person. When that person comes in face to face with Christ, it can do amazing things. And Saul of Tarsus is a great example of that. It really isn't about us. It's about putting people in before the Lord, and that's why we need to take the gospel to them. Well, again, you know, to do that, though, requires a couple of things. For us to be evangelistic and to spread the gospel and to go forth and be strong and courageous, there's two things that I would suggest that was suggested to Timothy. The first thing is in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, in a passage we know very well, where he says, "Be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." We need to know this book well if we're going to be able to spread it. Our barrier many times is we don't know what to say. And we need to learn how to use our tool that God has given us like an expert. We need to learn to work with it, to study it, to immerse ourselves in it so we have confidence and competence to speak God's will when that opportunity arises. The second thing is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, the other issue that confronts us as we try to spread the gospel is the challenge of shame. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, says, as Paul was writing to Timothy, he says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Shame is an issue. You know, why is that an issue? Well, because when we speak boldly, some people are going to reject it. Some people are going to think you're ridiculous. Some people are going to think you're just, you know, that it's stupid. And we would like their approval. We like other people's approval. And we don't like to look bad in their eyes. And that's shameful, but, you know, we struggle with being, you know, we struggle sometimes with being ashamed of the Lord. And here Timothy was. Timothy was under pressure. It was difficult. And I'm not sure, but he's at a church. I'm not sure that this is even talking about his contact with the world so much as he was in this congregation in Ephesus, which was not the same congregation that it was back in Acts chapter 19 and such. It's a different generation, and it's people that don't respect the Bible, don't respect the Lord, and there's false doctrines, and Timothy's intimidated. And he's ashamed, and Paul's in jail, and, you know, Paul is writing him that he's going to have to toughen up. He's going to have strength, he's going to have courage. And if we don't have courage to speak the gospel to our friends, are we really ready to be thrown in a furnace of fire? I mean, you know, how many of us asked point blank if you were in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's place, would you have done what they would do? And we'd all like to say boldly and valiantly, absolutely, I'd go into the fire. But you know, when I think about it, if I don't have the courage to speak the gospel to my friends, because I'm a little bit nervous about, you know, I'm afraid to be, you know, some mockery or some rejection, then I don't know that I'm really ready to go into the fire, to the literal fire. And so, you know, we can't be ashamed of the Lord. If we're going to be a soldier, we have to be strong and courageous. And that's one application. We need to spread the gospel and dig deep and look for that courage to go forth. And when you think of our warfare, we need to think about courage. We need to speak to those that we know about the Lord. There's a second front, though, that we need to engage in, a second battle that we need to be a part of. And that is something that's just all through 1 and 2 Timothy. And that is we need to be busy about the job of refuting false teaching. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesus, again, Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus. It's not a great group anymore. It was a generation or so before, but they're not the same people. Or at least there are people that's grown old and got older and gotten tired of what they were in love with before. But at least it seems to me they're probably a later generation. And he says to Timothy, as I urged you upon my departure at Macedonia, remain on Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Then if you drop down to the end of that chapter again, he talks about fighting the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And then he names a couple of men in that church. And then if you look over at the end of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, as he finishes his letter to Timothy, he charges him, again, very firmly and before God and Christ. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. And in verse 4, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's an aspect of our battle that we probably prefer to avoid. To boldly refute false doctrine and error. That's a less attractive element of Christian responsibility. Seems negative, seems discouraging, seems combative, seems contrary to the idea of peace. And it's certainly a struggle for me. You know why? Primarily because you risk relationships. Usually we risk relationships with either our family when we have to do that, or we risk relationships with the brethren, or we risk relationship with co-workers or friends. But you know, in Scripture there's so much material that affirms that we are going to have to battle to teach the truth against the forces of error. Israel in the Old Testament. I mean, you know, there's, you know, what was their constant battle? That they were to worship God and not worship the golden calves and not worship the idols and to teach people about the true Lord and His will and His ways. And the true teachers were very few in Israel. I mean, we're studying Isaiah on Wednesday night. He was a Lone Ranger. And nobody liked Isaiah, and nobody liked Jeremiah, and nobody liked when Isaiah came around. And what was he called? He's called the Troubler of Israel. And but they were the last guys that you wanted to see around, because they were prepared to step forward and refute error and deal with the sins of the people that they were sent to deal with. It's everywhere. And that's a task that Paul, who was the older soldier, was telling this younger Timothy, this younger soldier, that he was going to have to step forward and have strength and courage to do, to deal with the false teaching and the false doctrine that was before him. And there are a couple of things that are required for us to be able to do that. First of all, we need to know the Word very well. Look, he talks to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Listen to some of the things he says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, he talks about some of the false doctrines that were prevalent in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Timothy 4. And then he zeroes in on what Timothy needed to do. He says, in pointing out these things to brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Constantly nourishing yourself on these words of faith and the sound doctrine. Then drop down a little bit further to verse 13. He says to Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Then down in verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. If I've said it once this morning, I said it a half a dozen times, you got to be in the book. That's what Joshua was told by the Lord, and he told the people, we got to be in this book. We need to know it well in order to recognize and refute what is false. The devil's a good Bible student, and he does a masterful job of taking error and dressing it up in the truth and masquerading it as something that's real. And we need to stay in this book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. Paul seemed to not mind being repetitive and coming back to a similar point to Timothy numerous times in these two letters. And even when he gets at the end here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 17, he says, however, after he had talked about perilous times and people who were lovers of themselves and not lovers of God, at the end of this he says that you, however, continue in the things you have learned and been convinced of, and knowing from where you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures inspired of God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Stay in the book. That's what he tells Timothy. Take pains with it. Be absorbed in it. You can't study every false doctrine of every religion. I've got a shelf full of books in the basement, and they're thick books, and they cover all of these different religions and all their false doctrine. And I've read some of them, and they're helpful, but they're overwhelming, and you just can't just absorb and remember everything that everybody teaches. And as soon as you do, you'll find that there's a half a million other religions out there with other kind of what can you do? Really, if we just absorb ourselves in or consume this book and learn what's in the truth, then we can recognize error when we're confronted with it, because we know what the Bible says. And so we don't have to be overwhelmed by learning every false doctrine that there is out there. We just need to know the truth. And so we have to learn to study our Bibles and devote ourselves to this book, so that when something false comes along, God will be, we will know it. You know, we need the Word for strength for ourselves in times of persecution. We need to know it, to know God's promises, and know how to behave ourselves. But we also need to be in this Word, because probably most of us will be challenged by serious departures from the faith, from among ourselves. I mean, that's a reality. It's a reality when you look at Ephesus where Timothy was, because that was a good church. It's an excellent church in the first century, in the early years. But it changed. And as generations went from one generation to another, it changed, and you had different people who had different hearts. And that's possible for us too, and likely, that there will be times that will come when among our own selves, those that we love, there will be those who stray from the truth. And the question is, will we have strength and courage, and will we know this book enough to deal with that when it comes along? I think that takes tremendous courage. It takes more courage for me sometimes when it comes to my own brethren than it does to deal with people in the world and be willing to talk to them about things that are wrong. And in conjunction with that, you know, we need to know the word and be prepared to deal with false doctrine. But in addition to that, we have to be prepared to endure hardship. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, one of the things Paul told Timothy, he said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 9, he said, "For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison." Verse 10 or verse 11, he says, it is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Prepare for hardship. That's why he tells this young man. He says, it's tough being a soldier of Christ. We have to train ourselves to be tough and to be strong and to fight hard and to be willing to put up with things that are very difficult. That's what he was telling Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, as he didn't sugarcoat it for him. He says, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of the evangelist and fulfill your ministry." Sometime the hardship is, and maybe this was for Timothy in Ephesus, I don't know, but there won't be many people doing what's right. Elijah for certain felt alone. He felt alone to a fault. He didn't think there was anybody else except himself. But nevertheless, many people had defected the Lord in that day and become followers of Jezebel. And the question is, will you have knowledge of the Word and the courage to stand for God in His ways, even if the majority of the servants of God that you know have abandoned the truth to go the way of error? That is a heavy test of being a good soldier of God. And we have to engage ourselves in that battle. We can't run from that battle. And the third one that I would suggest tonight is just to be able to engage ourselves valiantly in the battle with personal sin. Timothy was called to do that. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He told Timothy, "Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." And then in chapter 6 and verse 11, he said, "Flee from these things, that you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight." Down in verse 12, yeah, "Fight the good fight." Verse 14, "That you may keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." A big part of our fight, one that we have to engage in, is our battle against personal sin. And then one other reference in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. And again, you know, Paul doesn't seem to mind repeating himself, because he knows the fact is that Timothy is a young man, and he's like any other person. He's not invulnerable to sin. And he's got a battle that not only does he have battle fronts with spreading the word of God and being a person that's evangelistic. Not only does he have to deal with the battle on the front of refuting false doctrine, but that's not adequate. Can't take that checklist and say, "Yep, I'm a great evangelist. Look at all the people I'm teaching. And look, I'm a great refuter of error. Look at how I'm refuting error and standing for the truth." And at the same time, ignore the battlefront of dealing with your own personal sin and temptation. You can't ignore that front. And so he encourages Timothy at verse 20, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. "Now in a large house there's not only gold and silver vessels, but there are vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. He says that we're in a major war against sin in our own personal lives, and we've got to engage in that battle valiantly. And there's some things that we have to do to fight that war. And he gives Timothy some counsel on that. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He says that no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted himself as a soldier. He's teaching Timothy that he has to have an undivided focus. We can't be so tangled up in so many worldly, empty, trivial things. We've got to be willing to sacrifice some things, not only our lives, but anything else that conflicts with us being a soldier. I read a story one time that was kind of made a good point. It was about the body of a dead animal floating down a river. It was frigid. It was icy. It was a cold day. And this vulture saw it, and he swooped down, and he began to feed on the carcass. And there was like this enormous waterfall in the distance. But he had plenty of time to feed on the animal. But in time, he looked up and he was approximating this waterfall. It was very near. But he continued feeding. And then he looked up again to see that he was just inches away from the crushing falls. But then you know, he thought he still has time for just the last few morsels. And so he continued to feast. And as the body began to plummet down the waterfall, the vulture spread his wings to fly away, but he could not because his claws had frozen into the body of that animal. He fell to his death. And that's exactly what happens. When we feed so much on the world and all the stuff it has to offer, we become so attached to it. We don't even know it. And when we're called to fly away and make a stand for the Lord and devote ourselves to Him, we can't do it because we're too fixed on the stuff in this life. So we can't entangle ourselves in this life to the degree that we cannot serve the Lord with all our hearts. And he said we've got to keep the rules. You know, he says if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And he's giving counsel to this young man that personal sin, he has to fight the temptation to sin. And part is just breaking the rules that he might preach the truth to others and hold people's feet to the fire. But for himself, he gives himself license to break the rules. And somehow that doesn't count for him. He said, an athlete must compete by the rules. You run the race, you compete by the rules that you're given, or you get disqualified. We have to keep the rules in our own lives. And for people who, you know, sometimes I have a conversation with somebody who just somehow doesn't see that those rules apply to them. They're diligent church attenders and people that do really good things for other people and are very sacrificial, help many people. But when it comes to some of their own personal behavior, they just don't behave like a Christian. But they just don't seem to think that that counts for anything. And I have to, you know, wonder how many times that I do the same thing. We have to play by the rules. We're not exceptions when it comes to our battle against our own personal sins. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at this well-known chapter because it has this great ending to the letter. Again, the letter to the church at Ephesus that Paul wrote probably a generation before Timothy was there serving as the evangelist in that congregation. Seems like it was a better group, or at least there's no particular rebukes or whatever that Paul alludes to in this letter that would indicate they're off on the deep end. But he writes this closing part of this letter. It's kind of like a call to war. It's a neat section. And he says in verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Basically, he tells us we're in a fight, but we're not in a fight with human beings. This is not a physical war. We're in a war, and we don't even maybe realize the power of the forces that we're up against. Forces that are far greater and stronger than we ever could encounter in this world. You know, Canaanites, Philistines, Moabites, Amorites, Assyrians, Babylonians, you know, they're a drop in the bucket. I mean, they're not anything compared to the devil. They're just the henchmen. They're the pawns that he uses to send against the people of God, but they're not the real source of power. I mean, the wickedness is in heavenly places. They are powerful forces. And it says we must be strong in the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord, put on his armor. What does that say to him? It says, I cannot win this battle by my own personal strength. It takes the Lord's armor, not our own armor. And he says three times in this section, stand firm. It takes a willingness to stand firm as a Christian. And not, you know, it's not for wimps. It's not for crybabies. It's not for the self-indulgent. It's for people who will stand firm and be ready to do battle. And then he has a great picture of the armor there that we know really well. Look at 14 through 18. Stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. A couple of things you see in that armor. One is the emphasis on the truth of the Word. Jesus fought off the devil with the Word of God. And then there is doing what is right. The breastplate of righteousness. We have to do what is right, just like Joshua commanded the people in his day. We fight off the devil by knowing the Word of God, by doing what we know is right, and the last one that so many times we miss, and we're going to learn a lot more about that in a couple of weeks when we have our guest speaker, is our reliance on God that's shown through prayer. Being constantly in contact with command control, with headquarters. And so as a Christian at war, we have to fight the battle on different fronts. And these are just three. There may be some more that you can find in these letters. Spreading the gospel, the battle with personal sin that we need to fight, and the battle against false teaching. Joshua's marching orders would be still applicable today. To be strong and courageous, be careful to do all that the Lord commanded, and to be in the book. That's our commands. That's our instructions. We're equipped, and God's equipped us perfectly. He has not failed to give us one thing that we need to win. He says every battle, doesn't he? He says, you get the shield of faith by which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Not some, not most, but every one. But it's about learning to rely on the Lord and rely on his armor and trust in him. Maybe tonight you need to do that. Maybe you need to become a soldier of the cross. Become a follower of Jesus Christ. He is certainly the great commander, and he's gone before us, and he's shown us the way. It's not an easy way, but it's a way that absolutely leads to victory. It's a way that leads to resurrection, to life everlasting, and he's proven that to us. But we need to take up the shield of faith and trust him and walk after him and do exactly as he says so that he can bless us in our lives. Would you be subject to that invitation? If so, then why don't you come forward while we stand and sing our song?